Well, speaking of the world God made, I was thinking about that as John was talking, and all the beauty that God made and things for us to enjoy. I remember reading, and I forget the authors, but they were scientists that studied space. And they were talking about how the world is placed in such a spot that makes looking at the galaxy and the universe around us so much easier. Like if we're in the, you know, in the pinwheel of the Milky Way galaxy, we're kind of on the edge. And they said if we were any closer to the center, there would be too much, I mean, besides the danger of all the radiation from the stars, there'd be too much activity and brightness for us to really be able to see anything else in our atmosphere or outside our atmosphere. And they said if we were any farther away, we wouldn't see much at all. All the stars would be so much dimmer and the sky would be less lit up and beautiful. So we're just in the perfect spot. We have just the right kind of atmosphere. You know, God designed a clear atmosphere for us to be able to see into outer space and see the stars at night. And he put us in the right spot so that we could see so many beautiful stars. Because I think about, you know, in Genesis, when God created the earth and he, you know, separated the water and the land, and then he thought, you know, I need some lighting. Let's brighten up the place. So he set the sun in the sky for daytime, and then at nighttime he said, you know, I'll put some stars out there. And it's like just with the word flung trillions and trillions and uncountable numbers of huge, I mean, you've seen stars measured before that are bigger than I think, I can't remember, the orbit of the sun. That's a big huge orbit, and there are stars that are bigger than that of the planets around the sun. And it's just amazing the things that God put out there simply for decoration, for things for us to enjoy and to explore and speaking of stars, Adelaide and I have been watching Star Trek because that's what I grew up. I grew up on Captain Kirk and Dr. McCoy and Spock and all the adventures that they went on, because my parents always watched that original Star Trek, and you get to see all sorts of aliens in Star Trek. Interesting characters that have been created, and there's Klingons and there's Vulcans and Romulans, and some of them are good guys and some of them are bad guys, and the adventures that they have with each other. And there's, you know, it's funny to me because there's lots of people who believe in real space aliens, and I don't know if you're one of them, but surveys have been taken that show more and more people seem to believe that there's somewhere out there, there's life in the universe besides us, and yeah, true. And they're thinking out among the stars, you know, just living on foreign planets that maybe, or maybe even right here among us, there's space aliens and beings that are not at home on this planet. And there's, I don't know if there's a second season of the series V. I remember V, that's another show we watched growing up, where aliens came dressed in human skin, even though they were lizards or whatever underneath. And there was a remake of it like a year ago, that there was a first season. I don't know if there's going to be another season, but there is? Okay. So yeah, there are these lizardy green creatures with a human-looking covering over the top so they can infiltrate society and eventually take us over. And that's what a lot of, you know, that's what most aliens that you see on TV, they're coming to infiltrate society and take over the world. And they pretend to be people and, you know, fool everybody, or people get abducted or things like that. And the one thing that I think is funny about the show, there's the leader. It's a woman, and very, you know, attractive-looking, well-spoken woman. And the speeches that she gives to people, the conversations she has, so much remind me of the kinds of things Obama says. And I don't know if Obama's an alien or anything, but it just cracks me up how they've written that character to be this evil, you know, alien who's going to take over the planet, but she looks nice and she speaks so well and she's got everybody around her fooled. I just think that's kind of funny. So in real life, I don't believe in space aliens. I like watching them on TV. I enjoy sci-fi, but I suppose it could be possible that somewhere out there God made other life. But my guess is that, you know, there's NASA is exploring the universe, and the kind of life they're looking for on the moon and Mars is microscopic stuff. I mean, they're looking for life, but they're looking for things that developed on other planets the way they think they developed on Earth. But my guess is all the space probes they send out and future missions to Mars and who knows where, that they probably aren't going to, you know, even for microscopic life, I'm guessing the only thing they're going to find is the life that we bring, that people bring along with them. I don't think they're going to find any foreign life out in the universe. And I believe God created the universe as a, I mean, it's huge. When, if you stop to think about it, it's massive. It's beyond anything that we can measure it by. It's so, so massive. And I think that this background of immeasurable galaxies and stars and that was just thrown out by God is I think from God's perspective, you know, that I remember seeing a picture that Carl Sagan pointed out when the Voyager probe turned around. The Voyager probe was one of our first satellites that we sent out. It's still moving out of the galaxy, out of the solar system. It's taken all these decades to get out there, and they turned it around and they took a picture. And in this one beam of light, you can see this teeny tiny speck of blue that's the Earth. And he says, this is how insignificant we are. And I think, you know, people look at that and they think there's this massive expanse of unmeasurable galaxies and stars, and we're just this tiny insignificant speck among, you know, a smaller than a speck of dust in comparison. We're just microscopic. And a lot of people think that, but I think from God's perspective that we're a special place, that this tiny, tiny speck is a special place that God created a star-spangled backdrop as decoration so that the people on this tiny speck could look up and see the entire universe. I mean, not just creation. You look at the beauty on the planet and you see the waterfalls and the trees and the oceans and the sunsets and those kinds of things, which is beautiful. But I think that stuff and beyond into the galaxy, that we can look up and see the beauty that screams God, that declares God's glory, that says this is the kind of God that you have, that he didn't hold back anything to show you just how beautiful and wonderful he wanted things to be. And with all that being said, I do believe that there are aliens living among us who are not of this world. And I'm one of them. And I'll tell you what I mean. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger from a strange land. And people are always asking about things like pain and suffering. How could God create a world of pain and suffering? Well, I don't think he did. I believe the world God created was good. That's just the way the Bible tells us, that it was a place meant for perfection. It was a place meant where nobody would die, nobody would get sick, nobody would feel fear or sadness. Everything was designed to be good. The animals were happy, the people were happy, and it was a perpetual place where you didn't have to worry about wearing out and needing to go to a hospital. It was a place that was designed to be good, and then the people sinned, and the sin brought death into the world. And so ever since then, things have been dying, and and people continue to sin. I think the sin or the suffering and the death that we have in this world are a direct response of the sin that continues in this world. And if it wasn't for that, we'd have a much better world. And so I think about this. There are a lot of crazy people who do crazy things, who do mean-spirited things and stupid things. And I know it's not just the way, it's not the way my home was meant to be. It's not the kind of existence God planned for us to have. It's not the kind of life God wanted for us when he first created the world and first created people. I think God had much bigger ideas for us, much better ideas for us. And I wasn't meant to exist in this kind of environment. I was meant for a better place, a perfect world. And there's something terribly wrong with this planet that we call Earth. And people do suffer, and people do die, and people are in sickness. And I wasn't born an alien. I'm just a human being. I became one when I turned to God. And as an alien, I live different from typical Earthlings. In fact, I've got this Hitchhiker's Guide to the Universe called the Bible, and I live by it. And it says, let me tell you what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Tells us how we're supposed to live as aliens, which is very different from the behavior of the rest of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2 starts off, it says, So get rid of all evil behavior. Get rid of it, all of it. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk, pure spiritual milk, that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. I've tried to convince Adelaide several times that she doesn't have to cry when she's hungry. She hasn't listened very well yet. I tell her, I say, you don't have to cry, you don't have to scream, just say, excuse me, Father, I'm hungry. Would you mind giving me some milk? Because I'm too small to get it for myself. That's all she has to do, and I'd be more than happy to do it. But she doesn't listen yet. And I think, you know, reading the scripture, I saw the scripture and I thought, maybe I could learn a lesson from her. This little tiny baby who doesn't really know much yet, maybe I can learn from her. When she gets hungry, it consumes her. I mean, that's all she thinks about. It's like everything else in the world disappears except for the hunger pain she feels in her stomach. And she can't be distracted. I mean, I tried. I try to dance around or make noises or hold her up, and nothing dissuades her from her hunger. She says, you're not going to stop me. I'm going to keep crying until you get me some milk. And she doesn't know how to say the words yet, but it doesn't stop her from letting the whole world know that I'm hungry now and I need food. And I'm going to cry and cry and cry till I get it. Have you ever had that kind of focus on God? That nothing will dissuade you from crying out to God for the nourishment that He gives. That you can, you know, people can't fool you, can't sway your attention, can't trick you with anything else. You want pure spiritual milk from God, and I'm not going to stop crying out till I get it. Have you ever been so hungry for this word that you wouldn't let anything get in the way of you getting into God's spiritual nourishment? And that's what I think. That's what Peter is talking about. Can anything distract you from the Lord? Do you have that kind of hunger for Him? Do you have that kind of focus? Can anything convince you that the world is fine, that everything, you know, that you don't have to worry about the suffering and the death and the sickness, that you just go on taking care of yourself? Or can anything tempt you to do other than what God's Word says? Does any temptation get in the way of what you are supposed to do, of the good things you're supposed to do? Does any temptation take you down the wrong path? Or does your hunger for pure spiritual milk keep you doing the right thing all the time? I think that Peter's talking about that we can all learn from little tiny babies, that we should cry out with everything that we are with our hunger for God and what He has for us until we have had our fill. You know, if I feed her, she stops crying. As soon as I get that bottle in her mouth, she's drinking it down, and it's funny because her little hands will reach up and just grab. As soon as you stick the bottle to her lips, she just grabs and holds on, whatever she, you know, she's still getting motor control, but she'll grab my hands and she'll just squeeze them tight and not let go until she's full. And once she's full, she's just a happy baby again, just giggling and cooing and just happy to be alive. And we could probably learn a lot about what she does of little babies when they cry out, when we need that kind of spiritual nourishment from God. That the next verse, at verse 4, says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but He was chosen by God for a great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. What's more, you are His holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. So these aren't just normal people. These are living stones who unite together as believers to become a living temple for God. That we as people are where God wants to live. In us and through us, as the body of believers, we show God to the world. He lives through us and helps us to do the things we need to do and helps us to present Him to other people. And God says that all true Christians, all real believers who do what God says, are holy priests. That we're all priests. We don't go to one person who's our priest. We, as believers, as Christians, are priests to God. And we offer sacrifices that please God. And we're told that if we're not belonging to God, if we're not God's children, there's nothing that we can do to please God. It doesn't matter how good of things we do, it's filthy rags to God. But this says that when we're chosen for God, when we do belong to God, that when we present him sacrifices, it pleases him and it makes him happy. So we're ordinary humans can't please God. You have to be an alien because of their sins, because they've brought shame on themselves, because they've turned their backs on God and rejected him with sin. They can't please God. But children of God who trust in Christ will never be disgraced. That's what it says. And then verse 7 says, yes, you who trust him, recognize the honor God has given to him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. We talked about that some this morning, that there have been and ever since Jesus was around, people who rejected him. People who refused to listen to him, who didn't want to obey God because they were too comfortable in their own lives. They were too happy with what they had, their material goods, their power. They were set in their ways and they didn't want to change for anybody, including God. And it says ordinary earthlings stumble because they don't obey God. But those who do obey God, those who really love him and believe in him, don't stumble. And God helps us. Verse 9 says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. And once we were, God had his chosen people, the Israelites. And they rejected him, and they turned their backs on him, and they treated him horribly. And so God said, you know what, I'm going to just take a people who aren't any people, which is just the Gentiles of the world, everybody else. And he said, I'm going to show you what I can do with orphans. And I'm going to make these orphans my kids, and you'll see what it means to belong to me, what it means to be my kids. And so there are believers all over the world, people who truly love God, who do what he says, who live their lives for God, and they've become his kids. And they received God's mercy. And God's hoping to bring his own, the Israelites, back through that example. For them to get jealous enough to say, wait, we want that too. Let's change our lives again. As aliens, Christians, all Christians, true Christians who do what God says, can show others the goodness of God. When we turn to God and he blesses us to show off. I mean, it's several places that say God doesn't just give gifts. He gives gifts that glorify himself, that go above and beyond so the world can see how good God is and turn to him. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to represent a good God, but we have to remember to keep living like aliens, not of this world. We're supposed to do like it says in the beginning, and rid ourselves of all evil behavior and be perfect people, be pure people, to live for the good. And it says when we choose that, God offers us the power to make the right decisions, to do the hard things. And the next verse says, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, as aliens, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against our very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And I have been out preaching in wherever there's been hostile people in college campuses or the parade that we went to. And people will try to point the finger at you and say, no, you're wrong and you're sinning and you're horrible. But this says, the world will do that. People will point the finger at you, but your behavior should be such that they can't hold on to that. That they watch you and they'll see your honorable behavior and then they'll look up to God and say, God is honorable because he made that possible. And when God judges the world, they'll give honor to God. In spite of the fact that he's going to judge all the people that are against him, they'll still give honor to God because they know he's a righteous judge. God says that those who trust in him are strangers in a strange land. They're foreigners, that this is a temporary land, that this is, you know, I speak of aliens, not as space aliens, but as people who don't necessarily belong, that this isn't our home. If you belong to God, it says it's something incredible has happened. You cease being just a person, and you become something different. You become a child of God, that this world is no longer your home. In John chapter 17, at verse 13, John 17:13 says, now, Jesus says, now I am coming to you. This is before he ascended, before he died and ascended into heaven. It says, now I am coming to you. I told them, Jesus is praying for the disciples, I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. So make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. So we don't belong to this crazy world. We don't belong in a world that's full of death and disease and suffering and heartache. But we have been given God's truth with a mission to go out and share God's goodness with the world. In a world where there is sin and suffering and death and disease and heartbreak, we've been given a mission to go and show the world that there's joy to be had, that there's peace to be had in, amidst the suffering, to endure the trials and the tribulations, that and to show the world that in spite of all the horrible things that go on, just like Jesus, in spite of the terrible things that happened to him, that we can live holy lives and represent God to a foreign world. And we are freed from our old slavery to sin and transformed into entirely different beings, into new creations to live for God. And in spite of the wild and sometimes very different or difficult things that we face in this world, we can still continue to do that. We can live with hearts that are full of peace in spite of the things that we face, because we still face trials and sicknesses and heartaches and disease, and we can live with hearts full of peace in the midst of that, and show the world what it is to have joy in spite of the terrible things that happen, and to show the world contentment in spite of the way, you know, we might not have anything. Paul said, I can live with or I can live without and I still be content. It doesn't matter what I have as far as material goods. All that matters is that I have Jesus and I can have contentment. And we're told to represent that to the world. It says that your true citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. That your home is with God, and here on earth you're an alien, living in a temporary place here on planet earth. And unlike the sci-fi kind of aliens that differ from them, that our task is not to destroy the world, but to save it, to offer a hope in this world, and to conquer evil using a very unique weapon. Romans 12:21 says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. We don't hide our alien skin in disguises like the sci-fi aliens. We don't want to fool the world into falling for a trap. We want to present the truth to the world and show them there's something outside of this, something beyond the materialism, something beyond the disease and the death and the sickness and the despair, something that's beyond what you can buy with money or pleasure yourself with the things that the world offers. There's something much better than that. We display our difference on purpose. We want the world to see that we're different. We want the world to see the light that we have to share, not to hide our light under a bushel, but to show the world that we can be changed through His love and His grace, and to demonstrate that, and so that God can be glorified. We're not trying to just show off, say, look how good I am, I'm so much better than you, and you stink. We're trying to show, look what God can do to an ordinary human being. He took someone like me, who used to be disgusting, who used to commit all sorts of sins, used to hate God and hate people, and He transformed my life. And now I can do good things. Now I can love people and love God, and I can have proper behavior and show people what it's like to live a good life so that other people can see what God does and say, I want that too. How do I get it? I say, go to God. He can give it to you. He can do you better than me. He can help you out in ways that go beyond your imagination, that you can be rescued through God's love. And so we are called to forgive our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to reach out with love in spite of difficulties, to endure hardships with joy so that Jesus can be glorified. And our strangeness, our weirdness, the things that make us look like crazy people or aliens, is to be put on display purposely for the world to see God's joy coming through us and God's peace coming through us and contentment, God's contentment coming through us. In a world full of evil and despair and hopelessness, we bring a message of righteousness and faith and hope that endures all things and peace that surpasses understanding. When people look at you and they say, how can you be so happy all the time? How can nothing shake your faith? How can you be so strong? And I say, I couldn't do it without God. He's who does it for me. We bring a message that is out of this world, literally. And 1 Corinthians 2, down at verse 6 in 1 Corinthians says, when I am among mature believers, this is Paul speaking, when I am among mature believers, I speak with words of wisdom. But not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or the rulers of this world. We, who are soon forgotten, know the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. This, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, the things that God has prepared for the people who love him are completely alien to us. They're outside of it. We haven't even been able to imagine what God has prepared for us. The good things, I mean, you look around the world and you see rainbows and sunsets. And I mean, I've been camping out in nature, and I think I've seen some of the most beautiful landscapes. I think heaven, you know, when I see the beauty of nature, I think heaven's got to be something like this. You know, it's just the sounds and the sights and the smells, and it's so cool to me to go out among the trees and the rivers, and it's just, you know, it's breathtaking sometimes to see what God has designed. And this says that all of that it's not even a hint of how good God has things for us, that no mind has imagined, no eye has seen the things that God has prepared. And we can know the wonderful things that God has already given because through his Spirit, his out-of-this-world Spirit, God reveals beauty to us that goes beyond our understanding. Verse 10 says, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thought except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. And God's given us a lot. I mean, my life has been blessed in ways that blow me away when I think about it. And this is telling me that there's so much more. This is that I've touched the tip of the iceberg, and God has so much more. Even the good news that we share is an alien message to the world, that your life can be transformed, that you can be made a new creation. I mean, the world hears that stuff and they're like, I don't know if I can believe that. The things that I've done with my life, I can't understand how God can love me. I've heard that a lot. You don't understand how terrible I've been. And I say it doesn't matter. I believe in a God that can surpass your weakness. And it was inspired by the mind of God and backed up by the power of God. In verse 13 it says, when we tell you these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain the spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all the things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. And I've said before, you know, when you start to sin, when you break yourself off from the love God has for you and you turn your back on him and you slap him in the face with sin and you say, you know what, I'm going to reject your word, God. I know you've given us instructions to live by, but I don't care. I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to lie and cheat and steal and please myself and not care about the people around me. I'm going to take care of what I want. So forget you, God. When people do that, they disconnect themselves from wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When you sin against God, you cut your brain off. You cut yourself off from the source of truth, God's Spirit. And so you don't understand the wonderfulness of what God has. You don't get it. And this says when we're connected with God, we're connected with the mind of Christ, with the purity of Christ. And these wonderful things that have come from the mind of Christ have the power to transform the world. And we say, how? I don't understand it. And I say, turn to God to destroy the evil and the guilt and the shame that go with sin. Cut yourself off from this world and connect yourself to Christ. And it'll change the way you see things. And this alien message can change hopelessness into joy. And I've seen it in so many lives around me. When the people turn to God, it changes hopelessness into hope and sorrow into joy and meaningless into purpose. And death into life, which sounds foreign to normal life, but it's so true. And I wish that I could, so many times I wish I could take what's in my head and put it in somebody else's head. You know, just take my experiences and say, this is what it's like. You don't understand if you could just know, but you can't do that because it's your spirit. So you have to try to explain it. And God himself, if people are willing and open to hear God, God himself can explain it. So if you ever feel out of place in the world, it might be because you are. If you ever feel like an alien, if you long for something better, something different from the death and the suffering and disease and the heartache, it's because you were made for something different. You were made to be connected with God. You were made to live in a perfect world and have a perfect life. So don't feel too bad if you encounter some rejection. If you encounter some persecution, if you encounter some hardships in the world around you, our culture is xenophobic. It means they're scared of aliens. And watching sci-fi movies, I understand why. But when you're different, when you live different from the world, you'll find rejection. I mean, I know some of you have found it, and I've found it in some situations. The world will reject you when you share Christ's message of love. And it's hard to understand, but no matter how difficult the world might seem and how tough things might be, no matter how much rejection you might face from the inhabitants of this planet, it's good to know that this world is not our home. This world is a temporary place. The suffering we face is temporary. The sickness we have to deal with is temporary. The persecution we go through is temporary because Christ has gone on to prepare a place for us, he said. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I'll come back and I'll get you. And I'll bring you back with me. And so the end of our temporary stay in this world is a beginning of an eternity in a much better place. And to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. And in the meantime, in the time that we do have here, we have a mission. And we're left here on purpose because God wants to save the people who are stuck here so that nobody, God says he doesn't want anybody to enter eternity apart from him. He wants the whole world to be saved and brought with him so that everybody can go and live in the kind of peace and the joy that God has. So our job is to take the world to our leader and to show them what it means to belong to God and to live for God and to have a transformed life. The point I'm trying to make is that we're called to a different way of living. Your life should show it. The world should see that you're not the same as everybody else. You're not the same as those who live for themselves. Romans 12:2. I'll just read a couple scriptures real quick. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And we've even had lots of great examples in faith of how this is done. Hebrews 11, the whole chapter, talks about heroes of the faith from the Old Testament all the way up until now. And And at verse 13, it says, all these people died still believing in what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised yet, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they had come from, they would have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So if you still aren't getting it, the idea is stop living for this world and start living for eternity. You were meant for something better. Don't long for the temporary, petty, material goods that this world offers. Don't let the temporary difficulties of this life steal your joy and stop you from enjoying God. Don't let the sinful temptations of this temporary world lead you into a life of trouble and an eternal existence of pain and torment. It's not worth it. Live your life as aliens, as someone who doesn't belong here, a stranger in a strange land. See the universe from a broader perspective and realize that there's a life beyond this planet, that there's something better, so that you change your life and live that way, and not only how you live, but by bringing other people along with you, by showing the world how to live and teaching them how to follow God. And that, you know, that's what Jesus said, to go out and make disciples and teach them to obey all the commandments I've given you. We're to teach other people to have the same kind of life and become aliens too, so that when we go into the next world, we can bring as many people as possible with us. That's our job. That's our mission. So live with an eternal perspective and not an earthly perspective. That's it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you make it possible. I know so many of us have done so many nasty things and terrible things and treated you like dirt, and we deserve the worst because of that. We deserve to be separated from you. We deserve an eternity of pain and suffering because of that. But because you love us so much, you don't give us what we deserve. You give us your grace, and you give us the opportunity to try again and to give and to show you and prove it by our behavior and to show you our love when you've saved us and cleaned us up and made us new. Thank you that you may give us that opportunity. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help us to prove to you our love. Help us to do all the things you tell us to do, to live the right life, and to bring other people along with us. Help us to have the right words to teach other people how good it is to belong to you and to live for you and to have the benefits of joy and peace and contentment in a world where those things are foreign. Help us to do good, Lord. Help us to live good lives and to please you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.